Isn't it awesome the way that we can give praise to God in so many different ways? It's just remarkable. Just remarkable. Well, this morning our passage is taken from the book of Joshua. There we go. Poor David's instructed me innumerable times not to point it at the wall. Don't point it at the wall. And I stand here going, it's a sad, sad thing to let a mind go to waste. So what I thought we'd do is before we dig into this passage, we're going to open in a word of prayer. But then we want to, before we read the passage through, we want to do a little background on our brother Joshua. So let's start with a word of prayer, shall we? Father God, you are holy and mighty and magnificent, and your word is living and active, and we thank you for it. Father, what a privilege it is and how humbling it is to come to your word and to read your word. And Father, we pray that your spirit would be evidenced in this moment, speaking into our lives, drawing us closer to you. And we recognize, Father God, that as we read your word and think on your word, we recognize that it's all pointing us toward you. It's all directing our lives toward a greater love for Jesus. And we pray, Father God, that that would be the case, that we would love him more as we spend time in your word. We entrust ourselves to you. We thank you for this opportunity, and we rejoice in your provision of the word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we might want to spend a little time thinking about our brother Joshua. Now, Joshua was born and he spent his childhood in Egypt. His birth name was Hoshea, and he was the son of a man named Nun. Try to say that fast. Son of a man named Nun. And he was of the tribe of Ephraim. During his formative years, he would have lived under the oppression of Egypt. And he witnessed God's working through Moses. He would have seen God working through Moses bringing down the plagues upon Egypt. And then he would have seen God working through Moses as God freed the people from slavery. He would have seen the parting of the Red Sea. Can you imagine witnessing that? And he would have seen God's defeat of the superpower of the day that was the Egyptian army. Now, the first time that Joshua is spoken of in the scripture, it's in Exodus chapter 17, 9. And there we're told that he was appointed by Moses to lead Israel in battle against Israel's dreaded enemy, the Amalekites. And although it's the first time we read about him, the scripture says in Numbers chapter 11, verse 28, that he had been Moses' aide since his youth. So he's new to us in Exodus, but he wasn't new to Moses. In fact, his relationship with Moses was so close that Moses had kind of a fatherly relationship with him. And it was Moses who actually renamed Hoshea, calling him Joshua. Now, Joshua was with Moses when Moses journeyed up Mount Sinai, and Joshua had some responsibility over the tent of meeting, that sacred place where Moses communed with God face to face. And Joshua was part of a group of spies who went into the land of Canaan, the promised land, to check it out prior to the people's invading of that land. And he was one of two men who came back and reported that the land was good, and that God would allow them to take this land. So Joshua is described as a man of great character. He's described as a man in whom Moses had discerned a spirit of leadership and who had discerned a spirit of wisdom. He was a man of great experience. He had military skill, and he had faithfully served God and Moses, and in time, God made it known to Moses that Joshua was going to be his successor. And after commissioning Joshua to this new role, Moses gave his final speech, spoke to the people, he spoke to Joshua, and then Moses climbed Mount Nebo, and there he died. And the scripture tells us that God buried him. So this is our scripture this morning. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Our passage now starts this way. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, one of the things I've learned over the years is that the death of another typically hits us hard. Whether expected or unexpected, when the news comes, it typically leaves us feeling unsteady, sometimes reeling. I'm reminded of a dear friend of mine who knew that his father was dying. And he had watched his father in this state for a long period of time. And then the news came, and I happened to be there when the news came, and he heard those words, your father has died. And I remember him kind of going outside and sitting down, and I went out with him, and we just sat together. And he began to weep. And as he was weeping, he said, I don't know why I'm feeling this way. I've known he was going to die. I've already mourned. Why am I doing this? And I thought, you're doing this because it's different to know it than to hear it, to finally receive the news. And I'm reminded of doing a death notification, going to a person's home and announcing that their loved one had died, and watching as that news sunk in and as they tried to make sense of it, and then slowly their knees kind of buckled and they slid down the cabinets and sat on the floor, because that news was just so incredibly hard to receive. As difficult as it is to receive the news of the death of another, can you imagine receiving that news from God himself? Remember, it was God who spoke to Joshua and declared the news of Moses' death. It wasn't one of his compatriots. Now in the past, it was Moses who had spoken to God. It was Moses who had received God's word for his people. But now for the first time, God is speaking directly to Joshua. And there can be no doubt of the veracity of this news. And there can be no more powerful confirmation that Joshua is now in charge than to have heard the voice of God say, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, generally speaking, in the scripture, the voice of God engenders fear in those who hear it. I'm reminded of the people as they listened to the voice of God and who begged Moses to stand in between them. Oh, let Moses hear the voice of God. I'm reminded of the prophet Isaiah, who heard the voice of God and was wanted to push away. I'm reminded of the disciples as they listened to Jesus, or they watched Jesus do something miraculous over nature, and they would say, oh, get away from me. It's just too big. To be in the presence of God, to hear God's voice, is certainly overwhelming. And we think of the fear of God so often as just respect, and often the word is used that way. But I would submit that to hear the voice of God, or to be in the presence of God, should be overly intimidating. And given that Joshua was a God-respecting man, the moment must have been awe-inspiring. And it must have been wonderful. And it must have been frightening. All at the same time. Now, to hear the voice of God is intimidating enough. But to also receive the message that his dear friend and fatherly mentor was dead, that man who had was close enough to rename him, that was hard news. And then given the responsibilities that were now undeniably his, Joshua must have been shaken. Moses, my servant, is dead. It reminds me of something called the Holmes-Rahe scale. The Holmes-Rahe scale is a way of looking at stress in someone's life. Basically, it's a list of life's challenges, events in life, and then they give it a point value. And then they can add up the point value, and depending on how much the point value is, the sum, they can determine pretty much what kind of physical effect it's going to have in your life. A certain point value will mean that there is a higher and higher likelihood that you will have some kind of physical illness in the coming months, some way that you'll respond to all the stress. Typically, what they add to this list are things like moving, having a child, getting married. The death of a spouse is very, very high on the list. What's not on the list is hearing the voice of God. Now, I would submit that hearing the voice of God is way up there on the list. And our brother Joshua heard the voice of God. Our brother Joshua had a significant change in his job role, his responsibilities, and now was the man. And now he also had lost a dear friend. So I would submit that Joshua's stress level was probably pretty high. But God doesn't leave it at that. God doesn't leave him in that place. He says, "Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to give to the Israelites." Now, in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8, Paul tells his readers not to be anxious about anything. And we've talked about this a little bit, and he reminds them to pray and give thanks and to fill their minds with whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. And we've talked about how these characteristics are essentially a picture of the Christ. In essence, to think on the person of Christ when we are feeling anxious, to set our minds there to help kind of reset us. And in response to the news of Moses' death, God steadies Joshua. He steadies him by reminding him of his mission. A mission that reflects the goodness of God and the blessing of God. God tells Joshua, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. Now, Moses had already told Joshua that it was the Lord's will that Joshua would bring the Israelites into the land that God had given them. He spoke of this in Deuteronomy chapter 31. But at that time, Moses was alive. Now, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but it's one thing to be trained for a job. It's one thing to see how a job is done. It's quite another to actually have to do it on your own. You ever notice that? It's easy to look from the outside in to see how a job operates. It's quite another when that job is yours and you have to get it done. And now, Moses was dead. And Joshua was now God's man. And life had changed pretty significantly. But the mission stayed the same. And as God reminded Joshua of the mission, he also spoke of his provision for accomplishing that mission. He says this, "I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life." God assures Joshua of his strength. God says, "I'm going to give you every place where you set your foot. It's a done deal. I will give it to you." And he says, "No one will be able to stand up against you." Now, if God declares boldly that this victory is already won, I would submit that you probably have a good chance of believing that it's already done. God declared it, right? And I would think that that would give you courage. And God makes clear that the success in the mission won't be because of Joshua's skill as a leader. And it won't be dependent upon the power of Joshua's army. Men trust in things like horses and chariots. We're good at trusting in those things. But the victories are the result of his strength. As it says in 2 Chronicles, the battle belongs to the Lord. Second, God assures Joshua of his presence. He says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Not only is it God's strength that will be the deciding factor in the coming campaign, but they have the promise that God's presence will abide with Joshua and the people, assuring them of his comfort and his peace, no matter what the challenge that comes their way, no matter what befalls them. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched the boldness of a three-year-old. Seen the boldness of a three-year-old? When a three-year-old knows that mom and dad are there, they have this thing where they sneak off to explore the world. Did you ever notice they get a little ways out and then they look back? Okay, it's safe. I'm going to keep going. They come out a little farther and they look back. And they explore, and they explore knowing that mom and dad are there. They tend to be a little less bold when mom and dad aren't there. God wants Joshua and his people to be bold to claim this victory that God has already declared, knowing that he is right there. He will never leave them throughout the ups and the downs. And lastly, God assured Joshua of his faithfulness in the meeting of the mission. God says in verse 6, "Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them." God had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that his people would inherit the land. And God had reiterated that same promise to Moses, and now Joshua was going to fulfill that promise. What God says, God does. God's faithfulness had continued through all generations, according to Psalm 100, and it was to be a source of great thanksgiving to Joshua as it announced God's commitment to his people. And all of this reminds me that just like Joshua, we may find that our life circumstances change. We may find ourselves rocked for a time by changes at work, or changes at home, the death of a loved one, maybe changes in responsibilities. And it seems perfectly reasonable to feel shaken and unsteady in the midst of those changes. I know from my own life the experiences of fear and anxiety that come from changing circumstances. I know the fear and anxiety I felt when I thought my youngest would die. I knew the fear and anxiety I felt when I thought I would lose my first job because of a coworker's false accusation. But in each case, I have to remind myself of the fact that even though my circumstances may change, my mission is still the same. Joshua's mission was to bring the Israelites into the land that God had promised them, that he had already declared was theirs for the taking. You and I, we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And that commitment is made a living reality when we carry out the mission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And just as Joshua was reminded of God's assurance of his strength and his presence and his faithfulness to see the mission through, we have God's provision for us in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who is the very embodiment of and the final expression of God's strength and God's presence and God's faithfulness. As we carry out our mission, we are remembering that we are doing so under the authority of Christ. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," and he has told us that he will be with us always to the very end of the age. So let's remember that our circumstances don't dictate the mission, and our circumstances don't change the mission. God's provision is still ours for carrying out what he has called us to do. God is still working to fulfill his purposes and his plans. And God said this to Joshua. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now the Lord calls Joshua to be strong and courageous, and this would seemingly highlight the possibility that he was needing to a bit of a boost in his courage and strength. And Joshua is told, be strong and courageous because you will lead the people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. The road ahead for the people of Israel was going to be one of trials and challenges. There were going to still be battles that had to be fought, and he would have to be stalwart in the leading of his people. And Joshua is called to strength and courage, not out of the reserves of his own character, as we've said, but rather as a function of God's having already completed the task. Joshua can be strong and brave because he was claiming a prize already won and already secured. God's spoken word is not the word of men. When God speaks of what he has promised, it is not only a word for the present moment, but it's a completed act. It's not unlike our call of salvation. It's both a present and a future reality. This call to be strong and courageous is for us as well. Our mission to go and make disciples is fraught with trials. The enemy certainly doesn't want us to be, he doesn't want us to be about that work. He doesn't want us to be carrying out that mission. So if he can sow discontent or frustration or fear or whatever, anything he can sow, anything he can get in the way of our carrying out that mission, he will surely do. And spiritually, the world is a dark place. And we're told in the scripture in 2 Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So no, you will be running headlong into the obstinacy of the world, a world that is settled into darkness. So be strong and courageous, because God has already won this victory. And God tells Joshua to be strong and very courageous. And notice the added emphasis, very courageous. He must be very courageous because God is calling Joshua to be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. The word of God was key to Joshua's ability to completing the mission that God had set for him. That mission of conquering the promised land. The word of God is the key to our prosperity, to our calling as well. You need to be very strong and very courageous to keep focused on the word of God. There are so many pressures, and there are so many pulls upon us to abandon the truth of the scripture, to lay it aside in the face of this more enlightened social and cultural mores of mankind, mores that demand our absolute obedience to this spirit of the age. To stand for the word of God and to obey God's word in the coming days will be more and more a challenge. It may well cost us dearly. But if God's word is true, and God's word is true, then it can be relied upon, and we can take strength and courage in depending on it. Obedience to the word of God is a key to maintaining our strength and courage. To not fix our eyes on the word of God is to weaken ourselves and to live in fear. And lastly, God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And here God may be speaking to Joshua directly, or he may be speaking in general sense to the whole community, or maybe even both. But no matter who he is speaking to, I think it's safe to say that carrying out the work of God can be intimidating. And it's easy to be terrified. It's easy to be discouraged. And when that happens, when we experience those strong emotions, it's easy for us to either fly away or to curl up. But in either case, we become unproductive for the purposes of the kingdom. The prescription to that is to remember and surround ourselves with others who can remind us who it was who sent us on our mission. It was God who told Moses and then Joshua. It was Jesus who has told you to go and make disciples. It is God who has called you to himself. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that quickened your spirit, and it was Christ who received you and saved you. It was God who did the calling. So don't let your emotions have the last word. Let the word of God have the last word in settling your heart. Now, I find this particularly difficult in my own life because I'm more intuitive in my thinking. I tend to respond more emotionally to things. And sometimes I confuse my emotions with truth. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I had a dear friend say to me one time, "You know, I think you're very intuitive, but sometimes I think you let your emotions be truth, and sometimes they're just your emotions." And I thought that was very profound, and I needed to keep that in mind. It's the Word of God that we want to use to settle our emotions, not the other way around. So let's take a moment and wrap some things up. Joshua's circumstance changed dramatically with the death of Moses, but God's mission for him still stayed the same. Your mission is still the same. We can count on our circumstances changing. Your circumstances in this life will change, sometimes for better, sometimes for worse. But our mission is still the same, to go and make disciples, to take possession of the promised land that he's already declared is for the taking. And Joshua was reminded of God's provision for this mission. Joshua was assured of God's strength for the mission. Joshua was assured of God's presence for the mission. And God assured Joshua of his faithfulness to the mission. We have God's provision of strength and God's presence and faithfulness in Christ for us to carry out our mission. And finally, Joshua was called to be strong and courageous, even very courageous. We can be strong and courageous as we follow him by reminding ourselves that God has already won this victory. The victory has already been won. The Word of God is key to maintaining your strength. Stay in the Word of God. Fix yourself on the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Think about the Word of God deeply. And God's Word is the final word for settling your hearts. So may we be strong, and may we be courageous. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the day. I thank you for the chance to gather in this place. I entrust the congregation into your care and keeping, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.